Good morning. Let's turn our Bibles, if you have one with you, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Going to share a message that I'm calling Dayspring. And what I want to do is, we're going to just be in verse 78 and verse 79, but I want to back up to verse 67 and read down to verse 79, just to get a running start here. And then we'll pray and we'll handle the portion that the Lord has given me to share with our congregation this morning. Speaking of John the Baptist, more literally John the Baptizer, it says in verse 67, his father, Zacharias, who was a priest, he was filled with the Holy Ghost and he prophesied. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and he has redeemed his people. And he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David," lineage of Judah, not Aaron, which is amazing because he just has this miraculous birth of his son in his old age, John. Again, him and his wife Elizabeth of the lineage of Aaron. He's not speaking of John here like some misappropriate. He's speaking of Jesus. He's prophesying of Jesus. He is the servant of David, the lineage of David, tribe of Judah. And says, as he spoke, verse 70, by the mouth of his holy prophets, which is has been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all them that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Father Abraham," going all the way back to Genesis chapter 22, "that he would grant unto us that we being delivered," verse 74, "out of the hand of our enemies might serve him without fear in holiness and in righteousness before him all of the days of our life. And you, child," verse 76, "shall be called the prophet," speaking of John now, his son, looking at him, beholding him in his infancy. He says, "You are going to be a prophet, not just a priest, but a prophet of the highest, for you shall go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins." And here's where we'll camp this morning. He says, "through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high has visited us." Very clearly, we don't have to wonder, well, what did he come for? He came, in verse 79, to give light to them that sit in darkness, and even more, look what it says here, not just who sit in darkness, but in the shadow of death. And then beautifully it says at the end of verse 79, to guide our feet in the way of peace. So God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. We ask you to visit us here this morning in this first service and speak to us. Let my teaching this morning, Lord, be prophetic in all of our lives. Let it be a word in season, something that is anointed from on high. Take the words, Lord, that are in the pages before us and cause them to rise and penetrate the depths of our hearts. We thank you for this vision, Lord, this understanding, this clarity of what your mission is, of what you're all about, Lord. Just speak to us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So this has always been one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Really, two reasons. One is I just see it so clear here as to what Jesus is all about and what the church is to continue to be all about as his hands and feet, which is what we'll talk about in just a few minutes this morning, what our church is here for, what God has called us to do. But the other reason is because it's nostalgic for me, the name Dayspring, because that was the name of our church when I was born. My dad is the founding pastor of this congregation. Back in 1984, he started an at-home Bible study. And I just think from time to time, you know, it's important for a church to go back and talk about its DNA, its roots, and just kind of remember who we are, like a family gathering, a family meeting. So that's how I'm approaching this message this morning. I don't know how many of you are new here or how familiar you are with Calvary Chapel, but Calvary Chapel today isn't what Calvary Chapel was when my dad started out, and I'll come to that in just a moment. So my dad, first-generation Christian in our family, my dad and mom, Italian, coming, you know, being raised up as Roman Catholic, but nominal Catholics. I mean, just kind of went to church on holidays and lived pagan the rest of the time, you know, just sort of, you know, when you're Italian, you eat sauce on Sundays and you're Catholic. So just one of those types of things. And so my dad and my mom get saved in their 20s. My dad's best friend led him to Jesus. One of his buddies that he used to wreak havoc with got saved, and my dad used to hide upstairs. Him and my mom were newlyweds. He'd hide upstairs in his bedroom when his buddy Louie would come to the house on Sundays to evangelize him because he thought, this guy's crazy, he lost his mind. He just wanted to get his bets in for the football games on Sunday. Seriously, that's sort of the roots a little bit of my father and my mother. They get saved. They go to a Pentecostal church. They get hungry for the word. And the long and short of it all, because I want to get to our study this morning, is they end up over at the train depot out in Farmington with Pastor Bill Gallatin. So Pastor Bill becomes my dad's pastor. He goes out and starts to help in Greece. It's now Calvary Chapel, Greece, where Bob Chapel's son Micah is now pastoring. But before, Bob Chapel was another guy. And my dad starts serving under him as his assistant pastor. He's got a bread route, worked for Coca-Cola, serving the Lord just voluntarily, you know, just content. Him and my mom had my sister Joelle. That was it. She's the oldest. And they were just, you know, doing a Bible study and serving Jesus faithfully. The pastor there at the time went away and came back, and it seems as though he had an envious spirit of what God was doing through my dad and others on the staff, and he just fired everybody. He just kind of wiped the staff out and eventually lost the pastorate, and I don't think he's in any ministry today. But we'll sideline that for a moment just to say it really crushed my dad. So my dad went back to Finger Lakes to Pastor Bill. This is kind of wild. My father told me this after second service last week. I didn't know this part because I was teaching to you guys last week 1 Samuel 17 and 18. My dad was in 1 Samuel 17 and 18 when he went to Pastor Bill in this season devotionally. And he went to Pastor Bill, and he didn't say that to him, but he just told him what had happened and how he got fired and from the pastorate out there and didn't really know what he was supposed to do with his life. And Pastor Bill brought him to 1 Samuel chapter 18 and said, it seems like you're having a Saulish experience and you're getting darts shot at you. And my dad's like, that's exactly where I'm at in my devotions. And so my dad's like, I'm just going to come back and serve with you. I'm going to move my family to Canandaigua. Now, this is the part of the story where I wish he did. Because I love the lake. I would have loved to have grown up on Canandaigua Lake. No offense to any of you, because we probably wouldn't know each other. But I would have loved to have been out there. Anyway, so Pastor Bill says, no, you can't. You're being used out on the west side of Rochester. People from Greece, Hilton, start a study in your house. See what God would do. If there's fruit, you got to stay. If not, you get to come home. So my dad starts a Bible study in their house, 52 Wilhers Drive, in December of 1984, and I'm born in May of 85. He names me David because of all of the stuff I just told you about. I'm named after him in that scene, and the church gets incorporated in 85 as Dayspring Christian Fellowship. So my dad does this crazy work, him and my mom, first generational crazy Italians, they start this church in our house. It booms, it busts, it takes off. And here we are, you know, in 2022, all these years later, as a byproduct of their faithfulness. So my dad was called Dayspring, and I thought that was such a great name always. I love Dayspring. And it's still actually a name that we own to this day. We'll talk about that in a minute, the church. So Calvary Chapel, you know, sort of synonymously gets going. You got to understand, it wasn't always globally the way it is today. Pastor Bill was the first guy out to the East Coast. Pastor Joe Foch in Philly, Pastor Bill in Farmington. But there weren't like Calvary Chapels everywhere. From Pastor Bill went my dad to the West Side. Pastor Ray Viola to the east side of Rochester, and Pastor Jeff Breed in Penfield. Those three went out first. There wasn't all these other Calvary chapels everywhere, here in upstate New York or anywhere else. We are not a hierarchy. We are not a denomination. We are associated with each other through fellowship, but each church is their own entity, but we make ourselves accountable to one another. So there's this great movement at Calvary Chapel, birthing Costa Mesa, California. Pastor Bill comes from Pastor Chuck. My dad comes from Pastor Bill. Everybody with me? And there was just Calvary Chapel. Fast forward all these years, I take the pulpit within this time frame of me being the pastor. Pastor Chuck Smith out in Costa Mesa passes away. Now, he used to tell us all the time, because I grew up in Calvary. I've been in the movement my whole life. And I went to many conferences. I remember my dad would bring me in high school and I'd fall asleep during every teaching. Like, why am I even here? You know, he'd pull me out of school to go to these things. And I was like, I can't wait till I don't have to go to church all the time. Well, that didn't go the way I thought either, but kind of got to be here every time the doors are open. But anyway, so I would hear Pastor Chuck say all the time, there's always a grave danger to any movement when you get to the third generation. In church history, if you study church history, it really a movement never really makes it past the third generation. So I'm the fourth generation. But my dad would have been a third generation pastor in a movement, Pastor Chuck, Pastor Bill, Pastor Henry, my father. So he'd always say that. He'd say, he knew. After he'd passed, the chances were the movement was going to kind of fall apart. And it did, to a degree. Because what happened is Pastor Chuck left a board of men to oversee the movement. Several men. And his son, Brian Broderson, who was his successor in Costa Mesa, disfellowshipped himself from the board of overseers and went a way called Calvary Chapel Global. So you got Calvary Chapel Global, and then you got what I identify with as Calvary Chapel Association, okay? I technically am on the mailing list of both and affiliated with both, but my fellowship is with Association. Pastor Scott Gallatin took over for his son, Pastor Bill, and Pastor Joe Foch, who I regard as my pastor, he's one of my I'm in contact with most. He and those other men that God has trusted are the guys that I kind of hang with and keep in touch with. That's the conference I'm speaking at Raul Reese's Church next month. It's Calvary Association. So I'm watching this thing happen, and some of you have asked, like, so what is going on? If you follow Brian Broderson or guys that are kind of with him on Instagram or Twitter, it's definitely a different flavor than what Pastor Chuck was, like more coffee houses and missionary type things. Where Pastor Chuck, if you want to see what Pastor Chuck was like, it's Pastor Joe Foge, it's Pastor Damian Kyle, it's Pastor Raul Reese, it's out in Finger Lakes. It's guys who are trekking through the Word line by line, verse by verse, in an expository manner. We're not writing all these books. We're not in coffee shops. We're not getting, we're not drinking and posting whatever and trying to be hipsters. And we're not like these intellect. We're just blue-collar doofuses filled with the Holy Spirit. Yeah, I don't even know what I was going to say. I don't even say doofus, but I don't know if you're clapping because I said I'm a doofus or what you're clapping at, but I don't really know what we are. We really rely on the power of the Holy Spirit and the power and authority of the Bible. So I'm watching this thing happen. Now, a lot of you are like, I don't know any of this and I don't care about any of this, and that's wonderful. But there are some of you who've been around a long time and you've asked, and it's confusion. So I've kicked around for a long time. I talk to my board all the time. Let's just call our church Dayspring. Like, nothing represents this church better than Dayspring. Like, the springing of the day, the day dawn, the sun rising. That is so symbolic of Jesus. It's so symbolic of what this ministry is. It's nostalgic. The enemy thought he was going to wipe this church out 12 years ago, and well, look around the room. Obviously, that isn't the case. We're going to have to get some new seats in here soon. So you know, there's a lot of reasons. But I also don't want to dishonor the guys who are still on the scene. And I don't want to cause confusion that we're not with them. Especially a couple of weeks before I speak at the conference. So I'm just praying, hanging tight on that. We kind of do teases, though, with merchandise and different things. And we, in my mind, this is Dayspring Church. And there will probably be a day, don't hold me to it, but there will probably be a day where we do just refer to ourselves as Day Spring Church, keeping our DNA in Calvary Chapel. So that this message isn't to say, like, we're changing our name. That's not what we're doing right now. We're just hanging tight with Calvary Chapel. But I'm watching. And if it gets too weird and the distinctions aren't able to be made with, like, wait, are we them or are we they? Like, who are we here? What is this? What's going on here? Well, then we'll address it as we need to. But for right now, this is where we are. And that is why we throw around Dayspring so much. It's one of my favorite names of Jesus. I love this portion of Scripture. It's called the Benedictus from 68 onward. That's the idea here, this blessing of Zechariah, that this word blessing, the Benedictus, that's where this stanza comes from. He blesses the Lord. It's the first thing that he does after he's mute. He gets punished with being mute because he doesn't believe the Lord and the promises of the Lord. But as soon as the Lord brings forth his promises and shows himself faithful, there's this eruption of song and praise. I mean, because when you're happy, you sing. You don't usually sing if you're not happy. In fact, if you're not happy, you usually can't sing. But when somebody is singing and dancing, that kind of tells you, well, they got a joyful spirit. So he has a joyful spirit here. He comes out of a long season of waiting, a long season of being mute. And the first thing that he does when he breaks his silence is he praises God. And I just love here what he says of Jesus in 78 and 79. He says, through the tender mercy of our God, the dayspring from on high has visited us, and he has given us light to show us that sit in darkness in the shadow of death and to guide us in the way of his peace. I love the breakdown of almost every phrase in these two verses. So let's just do that here before we package this thing back up and send you on your way. He says, through the tender mercy of our God. More literally, it's the mercy of the heart of our God. He says, that is the theme here as he unfolds what he says of Jesus in these next two verses. Everything is motivated by the mercy of the heart of God. Not just mercy, but tender mercy. The tender mercy of God being extended to a congregation week in and week out will raise dead, dry bones from the ashes. I mean, you come into a holy convocation like this, and it's the tender mercy of God that is being exalted and is the premise that we work from every single week. You hear of a God like this, man, it will raise you from the ashes. It will lift you from the darkest, most despairing places that you come from, that you find yourself in, the tender mercies of God. Like if you're here today and you say, I got to see, like, what is God like? If you want to see what God is like, this is the most God that God is like. He is full of mercy. He is full of mercy. That's the premise that he works from. He says the mercy of the heart of our God, from his bowels he's speaking of. Because in ancient times, they didn't speak of the heart the way we speak. The bowels, the depths of you. Like, this is who he is in his deepest, most inward place. He is a merciful God. When you think of the tender mercy of God, it's like what he's saying here. It's like bees coming out from a hive. And that's picturesque. Let it kind of speak to you. Like, coming out from their hive, bees. You know, that's the mercy of God. That's what's in God. If I can say it that this way, this is the soul of God. It's full of tender mercies for us. Isn't that amazing? He's full of tender mercies for us. And it's because of his tender mercies. Look what it says here, of our God. Don't even take the our God for granted. He's only our God because of the grace covenant that he's made. Like, none of us should be sitting on this, like, well, yeah, our God. No. You and I are super privileged that he is our God. We are super privileged that he has adopted us, right, with the spirit of adoption, that he has brought us into his family simply through belief in his son, Jesus Christ, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We have this access to God in heaven as Father because of Jesus. That's how he is our God. It's by grace. It's this unmerited favor. We don't ever want to forget that, right? That is our beginning with Jesus, is that he came and he saved us and he found us. He revealed himself to us. We didn't find God. Well, I found God when I, you know, I kind of blew my marriage, and I found God when I was on this drinking binge, and I found God when I was despairing. No, 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 you never, God was never lost. You were lost. You didn't find God. God found you, and he brought you into his grace covenant that is one-sided. You didn't contribute anything. I didn't contribute anything. We simply believed and received. That's it. And so he is our God that puts us in the position of being recipients of his tender mercies on the daily basis solely by his grace. Solely by his grace. Through the tender mercies of our God, the mercy of the heart of God, this is his very soul, the day spring, because of his mercy, look what it says here to you and I this morning, he has, from on high, he has visited us. He has shown up. He has come for a visit. He didn't just hang in the sky and reveal something. He came down. He came near. That's who Jesus is. He is Jehovah in human skin. That's what he did. And he ultimately came, as it tells us in the previous verses, to bring salvation and to provide remission for sins. Amen? Like that's the issue all of us have, not just our sins, but sin. Sins are what we do. Sin is what we were born in. We got a problem that we didn't necessarily bring upon ourselves. We didn't ask for it, right? We didn't ask to be born. But the Bible says that we were conceived in sin because of the federal head of all of humanity and his wife Eve, Adam and Eve. The sin nature has been passed down from generation to generation since Eden. So we are all conceived in sin. And Jesus came to provide forgiveness and healing and separation for us from our sin by his blood. Amen? So that's all his mercy. It's tender mercy. He pitied us. He had compassion upon us. He had to visit us in order to do this. If he didn't visit us, he couldn't become one of us. If he didn't become one of us, he couldn't die for us. If he didn't die for us, then we were going to die in the state that we are in, and that would separate us from Almighty for all of eternity. So from before the foundation of the world, this was the plan of God, to become one of us and to face every temptation and trial that we face, but to never actually engage in the temptation to overcome and to die our death so that we can live his life in glory forever with him. This is pretty outstanding. This is all because of his tender mercy, very tender in his bowels, in his heart, in his soul, like a bee coming from a hive. This is how he feels. This is how he felt about his image bearers, about humanity. He said, I cannot just sit here and watch this. I cannot just sit here and make an announcement from heaven about something I'm going to do about this. I'm going to visit. The day spring from on high has visited us. And here's what's wild. Every phrase has got something this morning. He continues to visit us. I mean, it's one thing that he has given to us his word, but it's a whole nother thing if you walk closely with Jesus, you know what I'm speaking about, that he ongoingly shows up next to us, near us. He's with us. Emmanuel, God is with us in everything that we face and go through in this life. He continues to visit us. Sure, in different fashions than he visited literally, physically then, but the mercy is still the same that is going forth, and that he comes near to us. He comes near to us in every season of our lives. He continuously visits us. The day spring from on high. I love the day spring. You know, the bright and morning star. The first ray of light that expels darkness. Nobody that isn't up to naughty things loves darkness. There's a spookiness to darkness. There's like a, you go outside at night and you're not afraid at all to be outside in the daytime, but you go outside at evening, every little sound, right? Or something kind of sneaks up around the corner, it spooks you. Right? There's something to the evening, unless you're trying to do something you don't want to be seen doing. There's something to the evening, man, like where it's like, okay, Lord, this is fine to sleep in. But I'm looking forward to that first ray of light come morning time that's going to expel the darkness. That's what Jesus has done. He has expelled the darkness with that ray of light that provides forgiveness of sin and sins. But he continues to expel the darkness in our lives, the ones he has visited. When he comes and he shows up, his mercies are new every morning like a sunrise. That's what Jesus, he's the sunrise. He's the day spring. He's the brightest star. He's the day dawn. He's that morning light. He refreshes us. He reminds us, just as faithful as the sun rising is his faithfulness to you and I. I love that it's not called here that he's like the noon light. Because like the noon light or the, you know, the afternoon, noon to two, noon to three, whatever it would be, man, that hottest portion of the day. I mean, that's pretty awesome, like for certain purposes. But if he were like the noon light or the 3 o'clock light, it'd be like, man, you came in hot and heavy, but you're not going to last. I like that the day spring is like slow and steady. Like he's coming, and if he's coming as the day spring, springing up, the sun rising from the east, if he's coming, yes, that what that tells me is he's not the noon light and the instant perhaps that he wants us to see him as right now, but the noon light is coming. If the day spring rises, well, then the noon light is coming. There's going to be a day where it is brighter. There's going to be a day where, as the sun, you know, that's what he is. He rises up, man, and it is going to be as he wants it to be when he is ruling and he is reigning. It's pretty interesting. I'll show you this real quick. The Old Testament ends. This isn't really much with the vision of our church, but it's just too cool of a point not to make. Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, the Old Testament ends. This is 400 years of silence between this here Malachi and what we read of the arrival of Jesus in Luke. And it says in Malachi 4, 2, you don't have to turn, just listen. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise. That's how the Old Testament ends. Then 400 years of silence. There's a day coming where the Son of Righteousness will arise. Then the New Testament begins with the day spring. And then the Bible ends in Revelation 22, verse 16. Jesus said, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify of these things in the church. I am the root and the offspring of David, and I am the bright and morning star. So the Old Testament speaks of that light coming. The New Testament begins with, it's here. And the Bible ends with, we won't even need the sun by the time he's all done with everything. You know, so it's pretty amazing how this whole thing goes. And I feel like the day spring builds that anticipation. Another reason why I love the name. We're not at the noon light yet. We're not at that 3 p.m. light yet. We're not there when the UVs are high. We're right now, as he's walking through this life, he's the day spring. And that's sufficient for life's journey. Because what better than a new day? What better than fresh mercies? What better than that first, you know, light that comes forth from him that expels yesterday's darkness and the evening's darkness? That's who he is. He has visited us from on high. So thankful for those visits. And this is what he has come to do. And there's tender mercy in all of us. In his visits, but look what it says in 79. He has come to give light to them that sit in darkness. Like every word rises from the pages. If it just said he has come to give light to those who are in darkness, I would have been floored. But he said, he ups the ante. He said, no, I didn't just come to give light to those who are in darkness, although he did. He came to give light to those who can't get up in darkness. If you're sitting in darkness, you can't get your legs underneath you. If you're sitting in darkness, you're hopeless. If you're sitting in darkness, you're despondent. If you're sitting in darkness, you're really down in the dumps. You're discouraged. You've taken that posture of immobility. I can't even move. And I'm thinking as I'm reading this, actually, I was reading this in my devotions when I was away last week, when the sun was rising, and I'm reading this, and I'm thinking, Lord, this has never been more appropriate than for this generation, because I'm surrounded by people who are sitting in darkness, and they can't do anything about it, and they need you to go and get them. Like the drug epidemic, Just even people who aren't on drugs or aren't in bondage to alcohol, just the depression that surrounds us, the uncertainty that surrounds us, the times that we are living in, so many people have just taken their seat in darkness because their resolve is, how in the world do you keep putting one foot in front of the other in this lifetime? It is so much negativity. There's so much fear. There's so much anxiety. There's so many problems. And I love what the Lord says. This is why I came, and this is why I have churches in place today to continue to be who I am through my spirit, my hands and my feet. Look at, to give light to those who sit in darkness. They've taken the posture of, I can't get up. I can't even move. Yes, that is what God has come to do, to visit those, to come and deliver those, and to give light to those who sit in darkness, but even in the shadow of death. Now, I'm thinking of that. I'm picturing the shadow of death, somebody who's in that place. And it's like, you think, if you're in the shadow of death, it means death's right there. And I'm picturing it like a little guy, you know, just cowarding to a bigger guy, just kind of balled up because it's so afraid of that swing is coming. So this is it. This is over. I'm begging God for mercy before the punch lands. That's what it is to sit in the shadow of death. Like, you believe that this is it. It is over. You know, it's like there's this, it's not death itself, and it doesn't actually happen, but the shadow of death. It's so powerful what the word is saying. The day spring from on high has visited us to give light to those who sit in darkness. Without that light, there's ignorance. Without that light, listen to what the light is. I could preach every phrase, but because of time, I won't this morning. But think about what this means. Break down what it means when it says light. Without the light of Jesus, because he is God in human skin, without the revelation of Jesus, without beholding his glory, without understanding his word, we are ignorant about so much. The generation that we are all living with and around in this time in human history, without the light of God, without the light of Jesus, we don't know where we came from, and we don't know where we're going, and we don't know who we are. We don't know what to believe, and we don't know who to believe, and we don't know what's truth, and we don't know what's not truth, and there's so much confusion. He gives light to those who sit in that darkness. He gives light to those who are so uncertain and so petrified and so filled with fear. You know, how is this going to play out, all the season of human history? How are things going to go? He's come to give us light. He's come to give us light about our sin predicament. He's come to give us light. Why, Lord, you know, why do I do what I do? I'm so frustrated because you're a sinner. But if you're a sinner, you're a perfect candidate for a Savior. And he's the Savior, a perfect match for one another. And you will go from grace to grace. You will go from glory to glory. You will go from strength to strength in Jesus' name. He's come to give you light about your condition. You're not basically good. You're basically bad. And if you work from that premise and let the Holy Spirit change you and renew you and make you into the image of Jesus, it's like, okay, this makes sense now. Because I everyone thought I was basically good based on the external, but in the internal, I'm so banged up. And now I understand he's changing me. He's making me like Jesus. I read the word and I'm filled with his spirit. So there's all this light that he gives to us. Without his light, we sit in darkness. Without his light, I don't care what your degree is. I don't care who your family is. I don't care what your background is. Without his light, life is so incredibly difficult. You'll eventually be sitting in the shadow of death, if not death itself, and you're going to be biting your fingernails, having a panic attack without his light. He came to give light to those who will let it in. He came to give light. He came to give light to our ignorance. He came to give light to our lives. He came to give light to us who are in just dark places, speaking of sin, speaking of activities that we shouldn't be in. He came to give light so that he can set us free. I don't know. For me, it's like, this is our mission. That's what we do. That's what we do every single week. We welcome the day spring to visit us from on high. We believe that when two or three are gathered in his name, and when Jesus is exalted, the Holy Spirit comes. We believe that he still visits with equal mercy, tender mercy. We believe that he still wants to give light to people who are in dark places, that this is a hospital, that you can bring people in from the highways and the byways, and they're not going to be condemned. If, by the grace of God, should I be the pastor, I'll never take the stage and throw my Bible at people and condemn people and point my finger at people. It will be a we thing, not a you thing. It will be a Jesus exalting thing, not a man exalting thing. It will be he is the only way, the truth, and the life. Like, we all are in this needing him together. You know, there's this opportunity that's in front of us in these dark days, to those who sit in dark places, that people can come in here and find light. They can find light. That's what you got to know who we are. What are we about? Do we want other people? Are we snooty? Are we stuffy Christians? We are not. You got to know that you can tell people, you can come to my church broken. You can come with alcohol on your breath. You can come dirty. You can wear the clothes that you were wearing the night before at the club. You can come entrenched in sin. You can come in just as you are. Jesus, he loves you that way. He'll receive you that way. He catches fish and then he cleans fish, right? That's a great, great truth about the Lord. And the body needs to know that. You need to know that so that when you're inviting people and thinking about bringing people, they understand what it is that they're getting into. This is who he is. I'm sorry that a lot of churches don't reflect him rightly, but this is who the Dayspring is. He gives light to those who are not just in darkness, but who are stuck in the muck. They're sitting there. They don't know how to get back. They cannot get their legs underneath them again. The hits have been too hard. And in the shadow of death. And he has come to guide our feet in the way of peace. Every soul in the room needs to be guided by the Dayspring. He has come to guide our individual feet that represent our own walk with the Lord in the way of shalom. In the way of quietness is the idea. In the way of rest. It's so consistent with Jesus' autobiography statements of his own self. He has come to guide you and to guide me in the way of the rest that he provides. Rest for our weary souls. That's what he's come to do. He's come to guide us. He's come, as we learned this past Wednesday evening from Psalm 119, just like a parent to their child points their finger and says, that's where I want you to go. I want you to go over here, and points their finger, because the children don't hear the words. They're too, like, all over the place. So you tap your kid and you say to your kid, go that way. Look, that, you don't even say left or right because they can't think. My left or your left? You know, which left is it here? So how much lower can you condescend than as a parent to say, hey, listen, go that way, and you point your finger. That's what God has come to do. He's come to point his finger for us and say, go in this direction. This is the way of peace. If you choose to go a different way, that's your prerogative. But it's a way of confusion. It's a way of frustration. It won't lead you to that rest that I want to give to you. This is the way of peace. He's come to guide our feet in the way of peace. See, we really believe here at Calvary Chapel that this is the inerrant, inspired word of God, that it's God-breathed. So we really believe, whether I'm teaching Leviticus, which, by the way, was one of my favorite books I've ever taught, or whether I'm teaching the Gospel of Luke, this is his living word, so he breathes on it. So every time we gather and his word goes forth, it will guide you if you lean in with the intent to obey. If you'll come here and listen with a heart that is ready to receive from the Lord, he will speak to you, and he will lead your feet. My feet might go a different way because my situation's different. But he will meet you where you are at, where your soul's needs are at, because of his tender mercies. He's all balled up over you, like a bee coming out of its hive. If you want to see what God is like, this is the most God-like. Here he is, man. He is so balled up over you. This is his depths. This is his bowels. This is his heart. That he will come and he will stoop and he will make a scripture or scriptures rise from the pages, and he will give you your daily bread. And he said, go this direction. And he will guide your feet in the way of peace. This is when following Jesus becomes addicting. This is when following Jesus is like, okay, as frustrating as it is sometimes and as uncertain as it is sometimes, I cannot imagine life a different way. I can't imagine any other options. I mean, I feel like as I get older and older, I'm more and more saying, I don't know where else I would go. I don't know what else I would do. I don't always love following Jesus. I'm oftentimes like, I do not understand this. I would never have chosen this. Why is this what it is? How did we get here? I'm not going to lie to you. That is a lot of times my resolve. But I have my hands in the air. I don't know where else I would go. I don't know what else I would do. I don't know who else I would follow, who else I put my trust in, my absolute faith in. What other better options are there? And I don't mean that as an insult to him. I mean it as an insult to the options. There's really, like Peter said, Lord, where else would I go? You hold the words of eternal life. So in this pursuit and this follow of Jesus, when it gets real, and if you've experienced this, you know this. If you haven't, you need to know this, is when you let him visit you regularly, meet you wherever you are, if it's a dark place or a bright place, let him meet you there and let him guide your feet, your specific feet, in a way that will always lead you to peace and rest and quietness. The souls of men are not quiet out there. They're disturbed. They're frantic. They're overwhelmed. They're weary. He wants to quiet our souls and lead us in the way of his peace. He's the day spring. That's what he does. It's all because of his tender mercies. So we do that here. That's who we are as a church. That's what we do as a church. We exalt Jesus through song, through praise. He is the guest of honor, not the worship team, not me, not the pastoral staff, not the board of any of the boards that we have, directors or elders or any beyond that. He is the guest of honor. We try to make our worship portion of this service as least distracting as possible. We raise our hands to him because he's worthy of being praised. If you could raise your hands and paint your chest for the bills, you can raise your hands and clap your hands. We don't want you to paint your chest for Jesus, but you could raise your hands and clap your hands for Jesus, right? That's why we do that. You know, there's been some people who asked about the love offering. I don't know what the confusion is. I did a whole sermon on a Wednesday evening for that. If you missed it, it's in our featured messages on the website. The Holy Spirit told me to. And the reason why we do during worship is because your love offering to the Lord is part of your worship. So if you give to the Lord during worship, it helps your mind to connect. It's not separate. Lord, I don't just worship you with my hands and my voice. I worship you with my life and my wallet. So Lord, and if you want to, and if you don't want to, pass the bag. We don't care. You know, God's not broke. He's good. It's just an opportunity to associate your giving with your worship. That's what we do that for there. And you know, I understand the struggle with it, but I just wanted to say that real quick. And then we get up here, whoever it is, and we just exalt Jesus. We say, Dayspring, we need you to visit us. If you don't visit us, this is such a futile exercise. What a waste of time. That's why we don't really want to get too risky here and build sermons and close the Bible and give you the thing that we worked with our marketing team on all week as this clever, what do they call it nowadays? The trendy term, my talk. I don't got a talk. I got a Bible study, okay? I don't want to do a talk. This isn't a TED talk. I'm not a motivational speaker. This isn't for podcasts. They don't do all these pastors. Oh, my talk this week. I'm not interested in your talk. I'm interested in his talk. What does he have to say? So we give place to his word because we believe that you're going through too much. You got too much on your plate with your kids, with your spouse, with your life, with your situation. You don't need to hear another man's talk. Anybody can get a microphone and be in the basement and start their talks. You do whatever you want to do. This is an opportunity to do church like it's been being done since the book of Acts, where the apostles' doctrine goes forth with the Old Testament prophets and the poetic books and everything else so forth that comes from here, and we exalt Jesus. And then we say, now, Jesus, if you don't breathe on this and if you don't visit this, well, then we got nothing here. But if you do, then tender mercies are going to go forth. And if you do, you're going to go reach people who are sitting in darkness. And you're going to be able to reach people who are sitting in darkness, and you're going to be able to reach people who are sitting on top of a hill where there's birds singing and flowers budding and blue sky. You can reach them and everybody in between. So, Lord, we want to unleash your word, trusting in the power of your spirit because you visited us to do that. And then all of us need you for another week, should you tarry, to guide our feet in the way of peace. We need you to guide our feet in the way of peace, in the way of rest, in the way of clarity. We don't need more confusion. There's so much confusion. We don't need more bias. We don't need more opinion. We don't need any of that. We just want you to guide our feet in the way of quietness, in the way of rest, so that we can be an example to the world around us. They can look at us and say, you seem peaceful. You seem quiet. I don't see you vaping. I don't see you smoking. I don't see you drinking. I don't see you talking. You just seem like you're steady Eddie moving through life. How you doing it? Dayspring. Come see him. Come check out Dayspring. And then they'll come visit and they'll hear too, and that's what we do as a church. Because healthy sheep beget sheep, amen? So that's what it is here. That's it. That's what we are. And we'll continue to do that. So as always, I'll invite the worship team forward to lead us in a last song. I want to be faithful to mention it more. We always have a few leadership guys standing in front to meet you, to receive you, to pray with you, to encourage you. I think sometimes people think they're for their security. They're not. They're just here to pray with you, to love you, to encourage you, to answer questions. We always have staff leadership out in the foyer to meet you, to receive you. So if you need prayer, you have further questions, feel free to see one of the guys. But let's stand, let's pray, and then we'll sing a last song to the Lord. Jesus, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that you have visited us from on high. We thank you for your tender mercies. We thank you, Lord, that that is what is within you that comes out, Lord. You not giving us what we deserve and you giving us what we don't deserve. Thank you that your compassion is there for us, God, that you pity us. Thank you for your long-suffering, your kindness toward us. Thank you that you go and meet people who are sitting in darkness and that you're willing to guide all of our feet in the way of your peace. Keep doing that, Lord. We need you. We need you, Lord, and we welcome you and we esteem you and we honor you as the King of Kings. Let this last song, we pray, put a smile upon your face. And it's in Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory that all God's people said, amen.